My name is Ed Worden. We do have one visitor here from Hillsboro, Ohio. My wife just says, wow, I've got two sisters that live in Hillsboro, Ohio. We live in the Knoxville congregation, serve under Mr. Eric Evans, who's the pastor for this area, and for Knoxville and Asheville, North Carolina. So welcome. You know, it's kind of interesting that we have a feast video for the sermon because we just got back from the feast and we're starting to plan all over again. And this is the first time that I've been here since the Feast of Tabernacles. I grew a beard and everything just for you. Now, actually, my sons and I, we do the No Shave November thing. Now, we've been doing that for a while, and I used to win, but I don't win anymore. My second son is like a grizzly bear. He looks like Grizzly Adams after 1 month. And I know I was supposed to be here. I usually am here at least maybe once a month or once every other month. And last time I was supposed to be here last month, I got a call on a Wednesday that my sister was going in for surgery. And it was a fairly serious thing, it turned out. And my mother takes eye injections for age-related macular degeneration. And she needed someone to help her out as well. My mom's 86. And so I had to bail out of here and go up to Cincinnati to help out some of my family. So we haven't been here since the feast. And, you know, we had one of the best feasts that we've ever had. Now, I know we hear that all the time. This is the best feast ever. And then the next year is the best feast ever. And I don't know how that works because ever means ever in both directions. So how can you have the best feast ever? And we all kind of chuckle about that. But you know, 34 or 35 feasts that my wife and I have kept, this one had to rank up probably in the top three, I would say. One of the best feasts that we've ever had. We went to St. Kitts. And if you ever have an opportunity to go to St. Kitts, I would highly recommend it. And there are a number of reasons for that. And some of the other feast sites that do the same thing would be probably just as good. It's not St. Kitts, although it added to it. But when you go to St. Kitts, you stay in a 4-star Marriott resort. It's just a wonderful location. Physically beautiful. The food is great. The restaurants are great. We're on an all-inclusive plan. Three really good restaurants that served dinner. One was Italian, one was seafood, one was a steak place. Then you had other places you could eat too. All you can eat, all you can drink. Really excellent physical place. And you're all staying in one location. You're all sequestered together. So we had 230, I think, was our top number. And you're all staying right there. You go down the elevator. You walk over and you're at services. There's something special about that. It's really, really nice to be all together. We had some great sermons. And I'm not just saying that because I had an opportunity to give a sermon at the feast this year, my first opportunity, and I'll have to talk to Eric about that because I don't know if I want to do that all the time. I get nervous, especially when you've got all those people. But I did pretty good, I guess. You know, and physically, we just had a wonderful time. I got an opportunity to dive. It was interesting. We went on 4 dives on 2 separate occasions. We got to feed the sharks. That was very interesting. You know, so that was, and this is all with church people. Nobody from the outside. Everybody on the dive was church people. Everybody on the catamaran cruise was church people. Everybody on the bus tour that we took around, all church people. Great, great people. Great group of people. We had a lot of people from Texas, a lot of people from the Houston area. And I think we made some really good friends. It was just a great environment. And I hope wherever you went, you had that kind of experience too. It just really makes it one of the best feasts ever. But then, we come back. And that's no fun. We have to leave our friends, and we have to come back here. We have to come back to the world. It's just a bummer. It's a downer. Post-feast blues we have. You know, and we see the reality. We see the news. And we see that this is not God's kingdom yet. I mean, you take a look at some of the things that are on the news. The terrorism, the shootings, the mass shootings we see, it seems to occur more and more. Ever increasing. Things are getting worse and worse. Violence everywhere. Politics. Republicans, Democrats, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton. Which one's scarier? Planned Parenthood, baby parts. Crazy things. What are we talking about? What are we doing? You just never know what the guy next to you is going to do anymore. You never know what kind of nuts you're going to run into. I'm sure these people that are in the news right now, 14 of them shot dead. They didn't realize that was going to happen. And then we have these lovely holidays we have to endure. We just kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and we come back, and the first thing that we have to deal with is Halloween. And that seems to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And even the Christian churches have substitutes for that now. Trunk and treat. Come over to our place. We're not really celebrating Halloween. We're just letting you dress up and giving you candy. Okay? But they're not really doing that. And I kind of expected, don't we usually have a Christmas tree in here? I think in years past we've had one poking me in the back when I was speaking. And we have to deal with that next. And what, there's a radio station in Knoxville that plays nothing but Christmas music from Thanksgiving to the end of Christmas, I guess, first of the year. You just can't listen to that. That stuff gets into your head. You start humming that stuff. It's crazy. We have a new secretary. Most people, I've been working at the same place for over 20 years. Most people at my company know I don't celebrate Christmas. As a matter of fact, I'm a hero around Christmas time because I take all the on-call stuff. You know, I don't take any days off. Ed, would you fill in for me at Christmas? Sure, I'm not doing anything. So, but we've got a new secretary, and she sent out an email just last week. Wants the whole department, the safety department, to come to the Christmas luncheon and Secret Santa gift exchange. Nothing over $10. We've got to put up with those kind of things. You know, with all these distractions around us, it's really easy to let down after the feast. It's really easy to drift. But we need to keep going forward. We need to use that as a springboard. Keep going forward. And we need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to keep our eye on the prize. If you like a title for the sermon, that's the title. Keep your eye on the prize. Over in Philippians 2, Paul encourages them this very thing. Turn over there, and we'll start there today. Philippians 2. And most of you know that I really like to read out of the New Living Translation. I go back and forth. But this is out of the New Living Translation, Philippians 2, and I'll start in verse 12. He says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important." And that applies to us too. Now that we're away from the feast, you know, it's even more important. "Work hard," he says, "to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." You know, there's the New King James Version has a verse that's much more familiar to us there. It says, instead of "work hard to show the results," it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're used to that version quite a bit. Work out your own salvation. You know, it's up to you. And it's up to me. And he says it's even more important to go forward when I'm not here with you, when I'm not watching, when I'm not there. And it applies to us when we come back from the feast. The application is for us today as well. You know, it's easy to do the right thing when you're around a bunch of church members. It's easy to act the right way when you're around a bunch of church members. It's a little bit harder when you're back at work around those people. We need to keep going forward and not let our guard down. Verse 13 is an interesting verse in the New Living Translation. "For God is working in you." He's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So God helps us if we ask, and He gives us that power, the will, and the strength to move forward. Verse 14, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." I really like the way that's translated. We should shine like bright lights around other people in the world. We're different. We should be different. People should realize that we're different. If they don't think you're strange, you're not doing something right. Because you should shine like a bright light. You go back to work, people cheat. I'm not talking about terrible things, terrorism, murder. They don't do that at work, but they cheat and they steal. And they lie, and they're dishonest. And you don't do that. It should be a bright light. You should stand out. You know, we see that all the time. Stories of us at the feast. We go and we always get comments back, don't we? Well, those people are really kind of weird. But they don't break anything. They don't tear things up. They're really good people. Strange beliefs, but good people. We want those people back again. You always hear those comments. We should get those comments. Verse 16. "Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day Christ returns, I'll be proud," Paul says, "I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain. and that my work was not useless. You know, we can apply that to Mr. Evans here. Mr. Evans has a job. He has a work. Don't let his work be in vain. Verse 17. He says, "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy." Turn over to Matthew 5. How do you keep moving forward? Matthew 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 6 is a real key. A real key for us to keep in mind. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we still hunger and thirst for that righteousness? Do we really? Have you ever really been hungry? Have you ever really been thirsty? Now, I know we fast for the Day of Atonement for one day. And maybe you fast on occasion for special reasons. Or maybe even some of us fast once a month. Something like that. For a day. Do it for 2 days. Do it for 3 days. That hurts. You're hungry. One day, not so bad. 2 days, 3 days, you're on the couch. You're thirsty. You are hungry. All you can think of is food. Your stomach hurts. Your stomach growls like a lion looking at a lamb over there. It hurts. And this is what he's talking about. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how the scripture applies to us. We have to continue to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. You know, we have a number of first generation Christians here. We have a number of second generation Christians here. And we have at least one third generation back there. I just hear. And you know, there are advantages and disadvantages to both sets. You know, a second generation Christian gets to grow up in the church. That's good. That's really good. Your parents are already there. A lot of your friends are already there. You don't have to disappoint your parents like we did. Because Christmas was a big deal in our house for the first 24 years of my life and hers. And when we told our parents and our family that we weren't going to do those things anymore, it was crushing. It was very difficult. Very difficult. You don't have to do that as a second-generation Christian. That's a big advantage. It's a big advantage that you grew up learning the truth from birth. Big advantage. I had to unlearn things before I started learning things, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. But you know, there's some advantage to being a first-generation Christian. The discovery is an advantage. You know, all of us have stories, but I'm the speaker, so you get to hear mine. But how was it when you first came across the truth of God? It's discovery. I know in my case, I was listening to radio. I heard Mr. Armstrong, and it just happened to be around Christmas time, and it was the plain truth about Christmas that I had heard first. And I said, oh, how delightful. No, I didn't say that. I said, what is this old man talking about? And I was stupid enough to write in for the book. And I read the book. And it made sense. I didn't understand about God's calling. I didn't understand that. And I showed it to my wife, and it didn't make sense to her at first. She didn't like it. We had a really clean apartment because she didn't want to listen to me. She'd rather clean the apartment. And I remember that first year, we had a Christmas tree in the corner. And I told her, I said, take a picture of that. It's the last one that's going to be in my house. I've got the picture if you'd like to see it. But the discovery was important. And then I saw an ad for this correspondence course. So back in those days, no internet. I wrote away for the correspondence course. And it only comes once a month. But you talk about hunger and thirst. Literally, and you've heard this so many times, I know. Probably did it yourself. I went through that correspondence course in one sitting, every time. And you had to wait a whole month for the next one. But there were advertisements in there. Send away for this booklet. So I did. Send away for that booklet. So I did. And I eventually called him and I said, why don't you just skip all this and send me everything you got? That's what they did. They all laughed at me. I didn't know they had huge amounts of material by that time. And they said, what are you interested in? And I said, the Bible. Send me everything you got. So it was interesting. But that discovery is an advantage. It's an advantage. Because I know what I learned. I know what I know. Because I studied it really hard. And that goes into the second advantage, is that first love. Devouring those things. And it's not to say that second generation can't have first love. I'm not saying that at all. We've probably all experienced it. But it's an advantage. And isn't that what the scripture here in Matthew 5 is talking about? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We were hungry. And it's really kind of shame that zeal fades over time. It really is a shame. We have to fight that all the time. So, you know, in my case, 35 years later now, in the church, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I already know that. That's wrong. That's the wrong attitude. Even if you've heard something before, you can learn something from everyone. But we all do that, don't we? Not just picking on myself. Pick on you, too. You do that. You know, the parallel account in Luke says this. Luke 6:21, it says, God blesses you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. Now, of course, that's out of the New Living Translation. God blesses you who are hungry now. Somehow, we need to ignite that fire that we had all that time. We need to stay hungry. But there's another dimension. There's another gear that we need to shift into. Because all that's milk. We're supposed to be on meat by now. Matthew 5, verse 20, a few verses later, he says this. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. Wow, How do you do that? Those guys were pretty righteous. They did everything right, didn't they? Physically, on the outside. Turn over one page to Matthew 6, and what does he say as he continues to talk? In verse 1, he says, watch out. Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you lose your reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, when you give someone a need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets, calling attention to their acts of charity. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they're ever going to get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners, in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. So I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Verse 7. We've heard this about other religions, and it's interesting how it's translated here. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. And He has more to say in verse 16, because the following verses go into the sample prayer. Pray like this. But verse 16, he continues and he says, you know, when you do these things, he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious. The hypocrites do that. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But it says here, when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting, except your Father, who knows what you're doing in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So we need to go much farther than an outward appearance. It's not the outward appearance that counts. It's what's in, as it says in these verses. It's inside the cup. Wash the inside of the cup. It's inward that God cares about. Turn it over to Matthew 23 a few pages forward. Matthew 23 and in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice. He says, you know, do what they say, because they're right. Practice and obey what they tell you. But what does he say then? But don't follow their example. They don't practice what they teach. Inwardly, they don't have it together. Everything is outward with these guys. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease their burden. And in verse 5, I love the way it's interpreted here. Verse 5 says, everything they do is for show. We can't be like that. We have to be different. It can't be for show. On their arms, verse 5 continues, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. What a show. How religious that they look. But Christ says in verse 25 that it's inward. Why don't you clean the inside first? Not the outside. We're not to be like that. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you turn over there. I want to just read one short verse. Because, you know, we're supposed to go even beyond that. We're supposed to go on and farther. It says here in verse 22, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Wow, how do you do that? That's tough. That's above and beyond. You know, Paul writes that he wouldn't even do things that are lawful if it was going to offend someone. Cause offense. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians and see that. First Corinthians 8. I should have told you where we were going. And in verse 1, you see the topic that's being talked about. They're talking about things offered to idols here. But, you know, we see later on it causes offense to some. So let's pick it up. And this is, again, the New Living Translation. Pick it up in verse 10. You know, the King James Version says, if any man see these things and they have knowledge, that which has knowledge. But I think it's explained here really well in the New Living Translation. Verse 10, for if others see you with your superior knowledge, you know, someone who's been in the church for 35 years, 40 years, 50 years, and a new person sees you. That's what it's talking about here. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate the conscience by eating food that's been offered to idols? Well, that person has a belief that that's wrong. And they see you doing that. And you're going to cause that person to stumble. What's Paul say? Verse 11, because of your superior knowledge, you've been around a long time, that person's looking up to you. Because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer whom Christ died for will be destroyed. And in verse 12, Paul says that becomes sin. And when you sin against believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. It says that there. And in verse 13, he concludes that little section and he says, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I'll never eat meat again. Well, it's allowable to eat meat. But he says he'll never eat meat again. I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. He finishes. You know, the King James Version, lest I make my brother to offend. So we need to be careful in everything that we say and we do. This has applications other than eating and drinking. It applies to everything that we say and do. Does it cause someone to stumble, to question their beliefs, to leave God's church. That's what he's talking about here. You know, verse 12 even says, you can be right, but you can be wrong at the same time. If you offend someone else, you're with your superior knowledge. So be careful with that superior knowledge. Because people are watching you. What are you doing? Wait a minute. I didn't think that was right. Can we do that? Well, he's doing it. Well, I don't like that. Then you've caused somebody to question. You've offended someone. You ever look at somebody and say, boy, I wouldn't do that. I'm glad I'm not like that person. Well, look at what that person's doing. I wouldn't do that. I'd never do that. Well, there's a warning for you as well. In Luke 18. Turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18 begins this parable in verse 9. And Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness. That should be a flag right there. Do you have great confidence in your own righteousness? And then the end of that verse says, and scorned everyone else. In the Old King James, it says, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he tells a very, very familiar story about the two men who go into the temple. But I'm going to read it anyway from the New Living Translation. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other one was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. Really. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that guy over there, that dirty, rotten tax collector. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, he says in verse 12. I give a tenth of my income. I do all these outward things. I'm so great. Thank you, God, for making me. Because I'm pretty good. You did a good job. But in verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes into heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. And the conclusion is in verse 14. I'll tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, even though you do all those physical things right, and all those things that Pharisee did, he didn't do anything wrong, did he, physically? He was pretty good, pretty righteous. But God's interested in the heart. What's on the inside? What's on the inside? Turn over to Jeremiah. God says something here. I'm going to read a couple of verses about what God says about the heart. And it's in Jeremiah 17. And verse 9. He says, the heart, the human heart, is most deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, the answer is in the next verse. That's who knows how bad it is. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. They're in it, the inner man, the heart. God's not interested in the actual muscle. You know what this means. The heart, the mind of someone, the attitude. Look at the attitude of that Pharisee for a minute. Take a look at that. It was one of self-trust, self-reliance, self-righteousness, and contempt for others, everybody else. He was only focused on his outer acts. Did you hear any prayer for help for his weaknesses? How many weaknesses did he list there? How many did he have? And you notice he didn't thank God for anything except himself. Did he thank God for his daily bread, for his house, for his health? Nothing like that. Nothing like that. Everything was me, me, me. You know, that's a great bad example. It's a wonderful bad example. Turn back over to James. James 1 is where we're going. James 1 and verse 19, it says this. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I try to practice that. A lot of people in the Knoxville congregation, they say, that Ed, you know, he just sits there and listens. I think it's wise to listen more than you speak. Because, you know, the old saying that once you open your mouth, everybody knows you're an idiot. But be slow to speak, slow to get angry. Verse 20, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives. Where is that from? That's inside. That's inward. I look pretty good up here, right? I got this nice suit on, great outward appearance. What's inside? That's what God's looking for. That's what counts. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for he has the power to save your souls. But like it says in verse 22, you have to do something with that. Verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Verse 23, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and you forget what you look like. So if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you don't do what it says and you forget what you've heard, and you don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So we need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to keep going forward. We need to take that power and energy from the feast and keep it moving and keep going forward, improve, develop. Paul talks about running a race in 1 Corinthians 9, if you turn over there with me. which is what we're all doing. We're running a race to try to win that prize. And in 1 Corinthians 9, and in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win the prize. That will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So he says in verse 26, it's kind of interesting how this is quoted, I run with purpose in every step. And he says, I'm not just shadow boxing. Interesting. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So he knows. We need to train spiritually on the inside, like the athlete does physically. He talks about this again over in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians 3. Over in Philippians 3. And in verse 14. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let us, who are spiritually mature, agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. Interesting how he puts that there. We have to hold on to the progress that we've already made, and we need to continue to go forward to make progress. Keep running that race that we've started so long ago and not back off. And not let down, not let our guard down. I want to close by turning back to Matthew 5 and reading that one scripture again. Because that's what we were talking about today. That hunger and that thirst. And keeping your eye on that prize. Verse 6, blessed are those who are hungry, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger and do we thirst like we did before? We need to continue. We need to ignite that spirit that we had at one time. Keep going forward. Keep hungering. Keep thirsting for that righteousness that we so desperately need. We need to keep our eye on the prize. Keep going forward. And develop that godly spiritual character that will allow us and propel us into God's kingdom.